is an old song, and y'all probably know it already. I'm singing it because it's just meant so much to me for so many years. Our lives here, once we give them over to Jesus Christ, we depend on Him. We trust Him to save us from our sins. But we're still pilgrims. We're still here, walking in this fallen earth, and we're still fallen people. But with the Spirit of God, who's cleansed our souls of our sins, and He doesn't stop working on us. He remembers us day to day, and He wants us to remember Him day to day. All the little things and decisions that we have to make, minute by minute, He wants to be invited into your problems and your joys, because He is our friend, and He wants to walk with us if we let Him, by walking with Him. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was... In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were created through Him, and without Him nothing was created that was created. So we are His creation. He knew everything we'd do before we were even born. He loved us anyway and went to the cross for us. And He's waiting for you, Christian and not non-Christian, to let Him walk with you. You're a pilgrim here. You're not going to be here forever. But you need a friend to walk with you. What a friend we have in Jesus.
Every hour through this pilgrim land. Thank you, Miss Candace. I appreciate that. Would you join us as we stand and sing hymn number 234, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross? Let us stand. This morning comes from Galatians 8. These are the words that Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
God. Before I get into the message, let me convey to you a message from our director of disaster relief in the state of North Carolina, who was here with us, along with many other leaders among our state representatives at the disaster relief level. Their appreciation for our having hosted the disaster relief training this weekend. They said we were wonderful hosts. They were wonderful guests as well. Tell you what, they are top notch. They come in, they know what they're doing, and they do it really, really well. So I was privileged to be a part of that. I hope you were consider that your privilege as well. But know too that they are grateful in their appreciation towards us as well. So again, thank you one more time. Well, let me turn your attention now to the book of Galatians. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul has written to the church at Galatia. And the passage in which we will focus on today is one that I hope will stir us in our hearts. But let me begin with this. In 1928, just before the St. Francis Dam was completed in California, inspectors found some cracks in the concrete. And they were alarmed a bit at first, but when the chief engineer came along, who was in charge of the whole operation, he deemed that the cracks did not warrant the stopping of the progress. He felt like they fell within tolerance levels. And so he gave the okay for the completion of the dam. And on final inspection, he deemed that the dam was indeed safe and ready for operation, March 7th, 1928. March 7th, 1928. On March 12th, 1928, 5 days later, midnight, the dam bursts. And billions of gallons of water came rushing out in the middle of the night, surrounding, flooding nearby towns, destroying 1,000 homes, and killing at least 450 people. I say at least because there were a lot of migrant workers working in that area during that time, and they were not found. Their bodies were not even found. So they don't even know how many people really died. Some people consider it the worst American civil engineering disaster of the 20th century. Now, one of the definitions for a crack is this: a weakness caused by decay. And today what I want to talk with you about is what happens when there are cracks in our virtue, when there's cracks in our morality. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter said this: "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to a life of godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us by His glory and virtue." And then he said, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." Now, virtue is a word that comes from the Greek word arete, and it means moral excellence or godliness. And Peter says, be diligent to add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, godliness. Diligent meaning make every effort, do everything you can to add virtue, moral excellence to your faith. The idea being that if you don't work, serve diligently to do this, that cracks will start to form in your life, in your morality. And when those cracks start to form, if they're not dealt with, they'll eventually begin to leak. And after they leak, then the dam's just going to break. There's nothing to help at that point. And the result can be devastating. But not only in the life of you, the person with the cracks, but it can be devastating to people that you love around you. But what's important to remember at this point is that dams don't just break. It doesn't just happen all of a sudden out of nowhere for no reason. No, the collapse always starts with a crack first. It always begins with a crack. And our moral collapses follow the same kind of pattern. When we fall before God, it always starts with a crack somewhere in our thinking, in our behavior. I mean, we all know people that have had moral collapses, don't we? You've seen it at high levels, people in positions of status, if you will. I've personally seen it with a lot of pastors. Just last night, I found myself reading a 3-page letter from a pastor that I have admired for the last 20 years. And he's been in the pastorate for some 50 years. And yet he admitted recently that he's had a great moral failure against his wife. And now this 50-year, very successful ministry has been challenged and all kinds of question marks around it. Maybe you're familiar with a successful business person who on the outside looked like things were just going great, but then one day they were caught doing something illegal. Or perhaps you know that family that they were the all-American family, but one day scandal began to rock that family. And as we look at such people, we wonder, how can that happen? Because they were that all-American family. We look at them and we think, wow, they had it all. He had it all. She was so wonderful. And yet, there was this great moral collapse. And we ask, what could have been the cause of such catastrophe in their life or in that family or in that church? And the answer is, it all started with the cracks. It all started with a crack somewhere earlier on, a crack under the surface of their virtue. It was those little sins, as we like to call them. That's where it started. It was that little sin that we really have a hard time believing that there are real consequences for. Because we don't believe that it's really bad after all, even though God has said it is. And so we begin to ignore those in our lives, telling ourselves that they're really not a big deal. Inevitably, though, they are a big deal. And the pressures of this life will begin, if we don't deal with these cracks early on, the pressures of this life will begin to expose them in our character. And eventually, these cracks will erupt. And again, devastation will ensue. It'll be a terrible mess as it begins to ravage your heart, as well as, again, those people around you that know and love you best. There's a very graphic example of this in the book of Judges with a man named Samson. Some of you know him. He's said to be the strongest man that's ever lived. He was a man who had everything going for him. He was relatively young. He was a pretty smart guy in many ways. He was strong. He was attractive. He was influential. He was a natural leader in many ways also. And he came from a very godly family. That's important to point out about this guy as well. And so he had a very strong moral upbringing in his life. And yet his life became ruined by moral collapse after all. But this didn't just happen all of a sudden. There was in his life also a buildup of some 20 years in his life where cracks in his virtue were not dealt with. And at first glance, it'd be easy, if you know the story of Samson, at first glance, it'd be easy to say, well, conniving woman named Delilah. And I'm not going to give her a pass because she was very involved at the end, in the last season of his life that did ultimately result in his death. She was very much a part of that because he told her the secret to his strength. And his strength, again, it was comparable to no other man on the earth. Samson was a guy who had a lion come into his presence to attack him in a vineyard one day. And with his bare hands, the Bible says, he ripped this lion to pieces. With the jawbone of a donkey, he killed 1,000 Philistine soldiers. Not a mere man of the Philistines, but fighting soldiers in the Philistine army. Killed them with the jawbone of a donkey in his hand. Sometime later, he killed another 3,000 Philistines by pushing over the pillars of the building where they were all dwelling in that moment. The whole building collapsed in on them because he did push those columns over. But when he told Delilah the secret to his strength, which happened to be, interestingly enough, just his long hair, that no blade should ever cut his hair. That was part of the deal for Samson's strength. But when he told her the secret, she betrayed him. And she sold the secret to the enemy so that they could then know how to deal with him, which would be to cut his hair. Not only that, though, they burned his eyes out while he was still alive. But again, we can't make Delilah the scapegoat for the ruin that ultimately came from Samson, for Samson. Why? Because, number one, he knew he should have never told his secret to her to begin with. So he has to take the blame for that. But more than that, the cracks in his virtue, again, started long before he ever saw this woman named Delilah. Perhaps you know what I'm talking about because you yourself have found yourself involved in things that now have become sinful habits. Things you haven't been willing to let go of, moral compromises, ethical lapses, we could call them. Where you've come to the place now where you just rationalize the unimportance of that sin or that moral failing. Though, the reality is, deep down, we really know. We really know because we've been told. Maybe it was mom and dad. Maybe it was grandma. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was you having read and studied in God's Word. Whatever it was, you've been taught better, and you know that God's Word says not to do it. And yet we do it anyway, not realizing that those cracks just begin to mature. And when they do, they multiply. And it creates problems down the road. Paul warns us of this. He says, be careful what you reap, or what you sow rather, because you will reap what you sow. And you can't fathom the trouble that you are really headed for if you are making excuses for or allowances for sin to be rooted in your life. You can't imagine what trouble you're creating for yourself down the road. And so this is his way of saying that you need to realize it now. And that you need to care enough about it now to stop it and turn away from it so that you live in it and with it no longer. Because if you don't, there's a domino effect. The problem doesn't just go away on its own. No, the problem doesn't just stay the same. If you don't get your sin under control, if you don't deal with it righteously, no matter how little you think it is, if you don't stop it, it only gets bigger. And the ramifications get a lot bigger too. And this is all very predictable for us today because Paul is warning us about it. He says, do not be deceived by this. Do not mock God in this. For whatever a man sows, that will he will reap also. In other words, when we violate God's standards, and we need to hear this carefully, because when we violate God's standards, we can be sure that we're not going to get away with it in the end. When we break God's laws, whether they be physical laws or spiritual laws alike, we will eventually have to pay the consequences for that. For instance, if we try to defy physical laws that God has established in His creation, like gravity, if you try to defy the law of gravity by stepping off the top of a tall building, that law is going to... you will fall crashing to the ground. There's a law concerning fire that if you put your hand in the fire, you will be burned. You can't defy that law. It happens. The consequences are there. Similarly, God's moral laws are the same. If you trifle God's moral laws, there are consequences that come because of that. If you break them, they will break you. Moses put it this way in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. He says, be sure that your sin will find you out. I don't know of any way simpler to say it than we can't violate God's spiritual laws and get away with it. It is not possible. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, Paul says that if you're sowing with your flesh, you will reap, or you will harvest, you will gain for yourself corruption. In chapter 5, he tells us what sowing with the flesh is. So I'm reading from chapter 6, but let me take you back to chapter 5 really quickly. He gives us 17 sermons here. So I'm about to give you 17 sermons in about 30 seconds. This is what sowing with the flesh looks like. Number one, he says, adultery, forsaking your marriage. Number two, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we don't have to wonder what it will be like if we continually live sowing with the flesh. Because the outcome has been predicted for us by God through Paul, and he says, these will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now back to Samson. His has to be one of the saddest stories in the Bible. There are a lot of other sad stories, but this is at the top for me. Why? Because in the beginning, this guy had it all. This guy had everything going for him, and yet he squandered all of the opportunity that he had. His very birth, the fact that he even came into the world, was an answer to prayer. You know, his mom and dad had been praying for a child, and God answered that prayer and gave them this child. An angel of God even announced his birth. How many people is their birth announcement given by an angel? Well, Samson's was. And his parents, when he was born, they dedicated him back to the Lord. We do that usually around Mother's Day, Father's Day. Here even in our church, we have parents that line up here and they bring their children and say, we know this doesn't save our child, but what we are doing is we're dedicating this child. We're committing before the church and before God that we will do everything we can to raise this child in the eyes of God, in the ways of God, to worship God and to serve God. Well, that's what Samson's parents did. And so he started with a very, very godly path in his life. But his life yet ended with a lot of broken pieces. You ever know anybody like that? They've been appointed and they've been anointed and they've been given amazing resources. And they have strong prayer support backing them up. Samson's mom and dad were prayer warriors. So they're praying all along that their son would get his act together. They saw all of this happening. But you know people like that? They have all of this going for them, and yet they have these cracks in their virtue that they just keep ignoring over and over. And ultimately, their life becomes a witness to sadness rather than joy in the Lord. Some of you might have children like that. You dedicated them to the Lord when they were born, and you've taught them to worship in your home, and you've taught them what it looks like to pray in your home, and you've taught them how important and intricate it is for a real faithful walk with the Lord to be engaged and involved with the church family, serving God's kingdom and building it up with other believers, and how to honor God's moral laws. You've taught them all of that. But today you look at their witness of their life and you realize that the world has had... Or maybe you are that child. And the world has had the bigger impact on you than those who have tried to teach you these moral laws of God and the ways of God's Word. For Samson, we see the first evidence of this back in Judges chapter 14. The Bible says he went down to a pagan land. First of all, he shouldn't have been there. He's going to a place he should not have gone. He goes down to the pagan land and he saw a pagan woman that he wanted to marry. He'd never even spoken to her. He just looked at her. He said, "This is the hottest woman I've ever seen. I've got to have her." That was it. He says, "I'm going to marry that girl." And so Samson's first crack in his virtue and his morals came from going somewhere that he should not have been. You ever gone anywhere you shouldn't have been and done something you knew you shouldn't have done? That's what Samson's doing. He begins mixing his practice of life with the pagan practices of life. And he had no remorse about it. And he left that sin in his life unchecked. And eventually it led to a new lifestyle of sexual immorality and other fleshly behavior. Because he wasn't willing to address the cracks. His dad even tried to persuade him not to do it. But his mind was determined to gratify his flesh. That was all that mattered to Samson through a certain season of his life. And it even meant forsaking his vow to God because Samson himself had vowed to God. And before he knew it, Samson had a love affair, not only with women, but a love affair with sin altogether. But this shouldn't surprise us. Why? Because we've seen it. Most of us have lived it in our own lives, myself included. And again, some of us may be living it right now. And King Solomon tells us why this is in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, when he says, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, so in other words, when there's not consequences immediately to follow, when the sentence for the crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of people are filled with schemes to go on and do more wrong. In other words, if the consequences of our actions, of our sinful actions, is not immediate, we tend to think that we've gotten away with it. And that can easily embolden us to raise the stakes in our own life. We begin gambling with our own soul. But here's what I want you to know. Just because your consequences of sin may not be immediate does not mean that they are not certain, because they are. And while it didn't happen at first for Samson, it took 20 years for the consequences to manifest themselves. The cracks in Samson's virtues eventually did lead to a complete physical and a complete spiritual collapse in his life. Which means that for a long period of time, the consequences of a sin were unimaginable. But in the end, the result of that was that the consequences of his sin were inescapable. But as the scripture teaches us, we reap what we sow. And if we sow in the flesh, then we will reap corruption in the end. But the scripture also teaches us something else. We see this in verse 8, that if we sow in the Spirit, that we will reap everlasting life. Let me take you back to Galatians chapter 5 again, because this is where Paul says. He says, if you sow in the Spirit, this is what it's going to look like. He said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Here's 9 sermons, by the way. Here's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I love that some of you, and I know some of you have memorized these. But he says, of these, there is no law against these things. There's law against moral failures, but there's not laws against the fruit of the Spirit happening in your life. In verse 24, he goes on to say, and those who are in Christ have been crucified to the flesh and its passions and its desires, and we live in the Spirit. So therefore, let us walk in the Spirit of God. And one more time, just like Peter said, church, let us add to our faith virtue. Add to your faith moral excellence. Don't discard the importance of dealing with the cracks in your life that are dealing with moral failures. Let godliness prevail in your life so that you can sow with your life things of the Spirit of God and enjoy the fruits of the Spirit, all 9 of those that I just named off for you, with the Lord. Because that's the goal, right? That's where we want to get. That's who we want to be, is with the Lord. We want to be counted as His. In verse 9, back in chapter 6 now, he says this. As we're reaping the goodness of the Spirit, he says, let us not grow weary while doing this good in our life. He says, don't ever get tired of doing this sowing with the Spirit of God. Don't ever get tired of doing that. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So especially be good to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can't be very good to them if we're ignoring them or we're not spending time with them. So he's saying, come together, serve together, worship together, love each other, rely on one another. And what a great word of encouragement I believe that is for us to end on here today. Although we're still left with this question. Have I ignored cracks in my virtue, believing that they are of little or no consequence in my life? I have a picture to show you. I told you about the St. Francis Dam in California. On the left, what you see is a picture of the St. Francis Dam when it was deemed safe and ready for operation. And what you see on the right is 5 days after it was deemed safe and ready for operation, as the chief engineer ignored the cracks, believing that the cracks that they found, and they did find, they knew there were cracks there, but believing that those cracks were within tolerance, that they were acceptable and of no consequence. But as you can see with the picture on the right, those cracks were not acceptable. Those cracks should have never been tolerated, because the result is devastation that flooded towns and killed many hundreds of people. And friends, the story that I want you to gain from this today is that the effects of your sin, if you leave them unchecked, you leave them undealt with, you do not turn away from your sin right now, the effects of your sin, no matter how little you think they are, how inconsequential you think they are, they will lead to devastating effects in your life, because God will not tolerate sin among His people. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, as we submit ourselves to this word of truth that you have given us through Paul writing, and Peter has given us aid to understanding this more today too, Father, we thank you for these that you have penned these words from. Because again, we don't have to wonder now. We don't have to interpret these things, because you have already given us the interpretation. You've already made the prediction. You've laid it out. You've told us exactly what is to come. And so, Father, I pray that if we need to be awakened to any of these truths today, that in fact we will be. And if there are those among us that we have felt that our sin is inconsequential, Father, that we realize today that is a lie from Satan, and that we should not tarry on another moment in this world believing that. And that the only way that we can deal with these cracks in our virtue, these moral failings, these wrong philosophies of life, is to come to you and to bring ourselves under your complete authority and seek your grace and your forgiveness that comes not only from believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, therefore having the authority to give everlasting life for those who believe Him, but to serve Him, to follow His ways. So, Lord, that is my prayer for those that hear these words today. That if any of us need to be repentful of our sin and seek the forgiveness of God and let you truly change our lives and give us a new life, that we will do that before you today on this very altar. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, as we sing our song in a minute, if you feel compelled to indeed give your life to Christ Jesus because you realize the moral failings of your life are that which has not pleased God, and so if you have not pleased God, you know you have not worshipped God, but you desire now to be one who lives in the pleasing eyes of God, come and give your life to Him today. Would you stand as we sing? And if you have done that, you pray for others around you right now, that if they need to come, that they will not stand back. They'll not be afraid, but they'll submit their lives to the authority of God and become a saved child of God on this very day.